The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves on page 2 of the Doctrine of the Antichrist. Doctrine of the Antichrist, page 2 of your notes. Well, one of the promises of God is that for those who are willing to acknowledge before God their personal sin, they will be forgiven and cleansed and restored to fellowship. And, of course, hopefully by now you're in fellowship, but if you're not, for any reason, or slip out of fellowship during this time that we are together, you can quickly name your sin, your worries, you cast your cares on the Lord, and let Him take care of it one day at a time. Live one day at a time, and this day has been set aside for you to receive spiritual refreshment, encouragement with regard to the topic at hand. So let's get ourselves where we need to be. And please, if you have a cell phone, disable it. And do not be a source of distraction to those around you by unnecessary movement or activity that would disrupt their concentration on the Word of God. If you're not feeling well, you can go to the foyer. If you have to get up and get out of here, just slip out as quietly as you can. I understand that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together to study this particular subject, to learn and understand what you have revealed to us in your word about the coming Antichrist. We ask that you bless our time together, our understanding, as this is definitely a part of the mind of Christ. Be with us now in our study, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The road to the identification of the human being that will arise in human history shortly on the world stage, that identification is narrowed down for us in what we have covered thus far. We do not have to make up anything. We have the clear statement in the book of Revelation in the 17th chapter, that section that deals with the road to the identification of the Antichrist. John had this information revealed to him in around 96 AD, the end of the first century there. And he was told that he was going to be given the mystery of the beast. Now, in John's vision, he sees this red beast, probably in the form of, you know, a bull or something like this. It's a beast. It's red. The color is significant. It indicates bloodshed, and along with the great red dragon. Satan promotes chaos, death, and destruction on the earth. The beast has seven heads. So the mystery of the seven heads are not a mystery in terms of who they are. They are empires, world empires of antiquity. And the world empires that had special relevance and relationship to Israel. And if you study the Old Testament and New, you will see that relationship. The first is Egypt, the Egyptian Empire, followed by Assyria, followed by Babylon. Followed by Persia. Followed by Greece. And finally, Rome. But that's only six. Now, this beast has seven heads on it. Seven heads. The seventh head is for modern times. This is antiquity. Modern times is the revived Roman Empire. That's number seven. For our purposes and the identification of the Antichrist, he is one of these kings, a king that arises out of one of these kingdoms. But we saw in our study the following. John is told. This is like doing an investigation, kind of a puzzle. He was. That means he has a past. Was. That's was, okay? He was. Is not. My arm's sore, and it's awkward writing on this when you're sitting in this chair, so bear with me. Okay? He was, is not, will come. All right. Now, that means that is not means he's not a Roman. Not in the Roman Empire. He's not a Julius Caesar, not any of the big emperors. He's not, but he is a king. In that, when he said it is not, he said of these kingdoms, five have fallen. Five have fallen. And so what we have was that these five have fallen. One is, Rome was when John wrote the book of Revelation. He's one of the five. That's as far as it goes. But by a process of elimination, I told you why he is not Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, but he's Greece. And the most famous ruler of the ancient world, bar none, is Alexander the Great. No contest. To this day, he is heralded. He is the most written about world conqueror out there. And I sent some of you, if I didn't get you and you want it sent, or I will, on your email, the search for Alexander's tomb or his coffin, which really is an Egyptian. He'd been mummified when he died. He died at age 32. He conquered the world. Rapidly, quickly, overcame the empire that was in power that he defeated in a series of three dramatic battles. Persia. We looked that up in Daniel. It was revealed to Daniel in the 6th century. And so you come down to the 3rd century or so, and that's when all this started happening. You remember the line about Daniel in his vision saw a ram with two horns. Of course, they typically have two horns, but this was different. One horn came up first, and the second horn came up later, but it was bigger than the first horn. That's the rise of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes were, and they came out of what we call today Iran. The Bible calls it Persia. The ram represents Persia, and the horns represent the two principal elements of the Persian Empire. They're two groups, but they're all Persians. It's like, you know, like cousins or something. The Medes and the Persians. There was a third group, the Elamites. The Medes and the Elamites were famous archers, but that's for another story. That fits in elsewhere. And then he sees a goat coming from the west. And again, these are not domesticated goats and sheep. These are the ones that, you know, are in the mountains. The big game. This goat comes from the west. And unlike any other goat, it only has one horn, like a unicorn. And this goat comes flying so fast, its feet aren't even touching the ground in his vision. And he crashes into the ram and tramples him. That's the ferocity of Alexander's conquest of the mighty Persian armies that outnumbered his army, but he had superior tactics, had superior and was able to maul them and defeat them. And of course, he went on to invade Afghanistan and India before it was over. He wanted to go to the edge of the earth. He had these wild ideas that he was going to conquer everybody everywhere and set up kind of this new world order thing. His mother said he was special. His mother said, "You are not the product of what you think your father, Philip of Macedon." She said, "I was impregnated by some deity, and you're the product." Her name was Olympia. So he had this messianic complex in antiquity. But he was mortal. He died in Babylon at age 32. He did all this in a few years. Well, he was with his father's army in Macedon as he was bringing all the Greeks in line, the Spartans and the ones in the south as well, where Athens is. He was out of the rugged hill country that's still is mentioned in the news from time to time, Macedonia. And some of the letters in the New Testament were written to churches in those towns, those cities, like Thessalonians and the Philippian letter. In his conquest, and one of the things he did too was spread the Greek language everywhere. He wanted to make it the universal language, which it became. If it wasn't for him, it is very doubtful, one, there'd have been a Greek empire. Two, your New Testament would have been written in Greek. Greek was going to be the language, the lingua franca. And it was for a while. Historically, English is today than Latin was for whatever. So, he accomplished more than just defeating armies. He was fearless. He was a risk taker, but he took calculated risks. And he died under mysterious conditions in Babylon. Some say of wounds he endured. Others say he was poisoned. When he died, they put him... Well, his generals all start fighting for who's going to be on top. The power vacuum. When the dust settled, and according to Daniel's prophecy, four of them prevailed and divided his empire into four parts. The two parts that are important for us are Egypt. His general Ptolemy ruled Egypt. And another general, Seleucus, he ruled what we call today Syria. And the other two divided up Greece. And those empires existed until the rise of the Roman Empire when the Romans overcame this. So, he's one of the five. The most logical person is Alexander the Great. And I sent some of you over an email with regard to this Greek, ironically, Greek female archaeologist that is just a bulldog working, trying to find his remains. And what she found when they were about to give up, what they found was the original foundations of the city in Egypt that he named after himself called Alexandria. Not an insignificant place. It's where the Greek New Testament, Old Testament was put together. The LXX 70. The 70 scholars that the first translation of the Bible out of Hebrew into another language was into this Greek. This all because of Alexander and what he did. Had he not done what he did, there'd been no Alexandria, there'd been none of this. So Greek was such a widespread language among people that it became the perfect language and the perfect language for the Greek New Testament. Because it is a highly sophisticated technical language, as you probably know if you've been here. Don't let anybody tell you that the New Testament Greek isn't any good. It's perfect. And isn't that ironic that the future Antichrist would have been responsible for that? I think it is. some of these ironies and things are amazing. So, the search for Alexander's body, that's going to be who the person. See, and God's reserving that. And somebody's going to get their name in lights briefly as a result of this discovery. They've been looking for it for a long time. There's a book out there, The Search for Alexander. Again, this is ironic. The human race is going to find him. Because God's going to raise him from the dead. I don't think it's going to be a case of he's raised from the dead and then he takes him and shows him where his body was. How would he know where his body was? He was dead. I mean, God is going to bring this man back. He will come up from the abyss. That's not a good place. He's brought up from the abyss. He will continue a short time and he'll go to destruction. I'll explain that in a little bit. So since around 333 BC, he's been in hell. His soul is going to be brought up out of hell and his body is going to be resurrected. He'll be able to prove who he is. And it says in the verses that we covered last time or so. See, you have to be here. Do I have to say that a million five times? Apparently so. You have to be here to appreciate these things. It's an investigation. It's an investigation. I think it's thrilling. I think it's phenomenally thrilling. So in Revelation, you read those verses we covered under the, I think it was, yeah, it was Roman numeral 2 there. Who was and is not. Five kings have fallen. Seven kings. There are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is Roman Empire. And the other has not yet come. And the beast which was and is not is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Just verses out of Revelation. The seven heads are seven kings. So we got to pick a king. We can't pick any other joker out of history and call him the Antichrist and be anywhere close to right on. And it has to be confined to these kings. And it can't be six. And I gave you the reasons why it's not one through four either. It's number five. Alexander the Great's coming back. God's going to set him on human on, back in Western Europe. And he's going to build an empire. It's going to rise up so fast and so quick that it's going to be head spinning. He is going to prove who he is. The one I wanted to show you. Oh yeah, the phrase from 17 verse 8 or verse 7 there in Revelation. When they see the beast, who are they? They are the humans on the earth when he raises him from the dead at the onset of the tribulation at the same time that we're raptured out of here. When they see the beast, see, they'll get it that He was and is not and will come out of the abyss, they'll go bonkers. Absolutely bonkers. Now, I spent time thinking about, what is He going to tell them? Well, He's going to tell them who He is. And He isn't going to, as far as that part goes, it's true. We noted that He will come on the scene and He will establish a kingdom almost like overnight. Another thing about the Antichrist to know, he is the ultimate false Christ. The ultimate false Christ. In point 5, we noted the time of His appearance at the rapture of the church. When the church is removed, in He'll come. He isn't the only fellow that's going to be set on this earth that lived in the past. There will be a total of 4. 2 on the bad side, 2 on the good side. He will be on earth for the entire 7 years, with some dramatic events occurring during that time regarding Him. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Now, in John's vision, you have to visualize a bull with 7 heads, and on head 7 is 10 horns. The 10 horns represent, and they come into play here. Horns represent political power, military power. Because the horns of an animal is an area where they do damage, those kind of animals. His relationship to the 10 kings, Roman numeral 6. The 10 horns with diadems are 10 European nations with the top ruler who arise out of the Roman Empire in the fig tree generation. Or I'm thinking now that we probably don't know who those, we don't know who those 10 guys are. It's going to be a complete reshuffle of Europe. And there's more than 10 nations in what's considered greater Europe, but it's going to be 10. I'm sure Greece is in, Spain's in, France is, Germany's in. England's not a part of this. England's over here across the water. Politically, economically, militarily, religiously, he will use them as his political base to begin his, again, another world conquest thing. He won't achieve world conquest, but he's going to be very successful. You got to start somewhere. And there's going to be people that don't like him. And he's going to overthrow kingdoms just like that. Just boom, boom, boom. God is going to put in him the kind of knowledge in his brain computer that he will be able to articulate on a vast variety of topics and subjects that the ancient Alexander couldn't have even grasped because he wasn't in a part of a world with technology and all the kind of things you need to know. It will all be downloaded into him. Now, but remember, he has a regular body. He has a regular human body that's subject to pain, death, and all the rest. The 10 under his orders destroy the Catholic Church. That's not a minor thing. Revelation 17, 13 through 18. God has a bone to pick with that organization. A big one. That organization has done so much evil and corruption on the face of the earth, it's not funny. Parading around as the true church. It's not the true church. It is the ultimate fake church, the Roman Catholic. Its headquarters is the Vatican City. Vatican City is not a part of Italy. It is geographically. It's like the City of London and the District of Columbia. They're enclaves unto themselves. Strange, isn't it? So in chapter 17 here, 13 through 18, the ten horns, they give their power and authority to the beast. They welcome him with open arms. You're our leader. We're not resisting you in any way. We're on board with you. He will not tolerate anybody that isn't 100% committed to him. He didn't have time for that. There's going to be war. These will wage war against the Lamb. What? How can you wage war against the Lamb? He's in the third heaven. They wage war against the Lamb. Well, one, it's a war of words. This is a lot to wrap your head around. He is going to claim to be divine, God, the real Messiah. Does he deny the existence of the real Messiah? Does he deny the existence of the resurrected, glorified one seated at the right hand of God? I don't think so. It's out and out against all of it. He says audacious stuff that we're going to win. Now, I don't know how he's going to explain where he came from, how he got back here. I don't know that. Yeah, you have to be there. And the Lamb will overcome them because he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him called and chosen and faithful. Second Advent. Now, continuing further with this. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits. See, this beast also has a hooker riding on the back of it. Really? You'll see it. You can see an image, a similar beast with a woman riding on her in Europa, in Europe. Look it up online. It's a woman, scantily clad, of course, riding, it's a piece of sculpture, on a beast. You can see these bulls in different places around. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits. Waters represent widespread humanity around, all over the earth. Because it explains it. Our peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And then, and the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the whore. Harlot, whatever word you prefer. And will make her desolate and naked. And will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. This woman that's riding on this beast represents the ancient Babylonian mother-son cult. Because each of the kings and each of the kingdoms had this cult in them. It morphed into the Roman Catholic Mary Jesus thing. With the worship of Mary. And so it's a satanic counterfeit. Satan doesn't do very much original, as far as I've been able to figure out. He's always counterfeiting stuff. If God has numerology, he has counterfeit numerology. For God has put it in their hearts. God, be careful with this one. God puts things in people's hearts. And they operate a certain way. Even very evil people. To fulfill, from time to time, His purposes. Now a believer might say, God just put it in my heart to do this. Okay, that's fine. But he can put that in the heart of whoever. He controls the heart of the king. He puts it in their heart to execute His purpose by having a common purpose. You couldn't have clearer language than that. God and the Antichrist and those under Him have a common purpose. They're on the same page. Take out the whore. God has His reasons. Antichrist has his reasons. But the end result's the same. They will attack and come up against, not politely. The Catholic Church will reap what it has been perpetuating through its control of world leaders from, especially in Europe, but elsewhere. The kings of Europe, the rulers of Europe, all beholden to it. They didn't want to go to hell, so they'll serve the Catholic Church and attack and do whatever the Catholic Church wanted. It's the ultimate violation of the non-separation of church and state. And by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman which you saw, if I get around to her, is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Catholic influence as far as China. They sent their missionaries in, Jesuits. All over the place. Yeah, a lot of religious wars resulted as a result of it. You know, Catholic in England, where you get the name for that drink, Bloody Mary. She was a Queen England, murdered people right and left. Christians. All in service of this whore. Vatican City. That is the city that it's a different type of rule over the kings of the earth. Influence over them. They've had great influence over the United States too. Negative. I'm not saying every Catholic's in on, but the thing is, they're a part of an organization that is. Their whole deal today with ecumenicalism is to try to bring everybody back in, because all the rest of us that aren't in that are heretics. Heretics. And trying to bring everybody in. Well, you can't do it. Well, force isn't working. So we'll do it another way. The promotion of ecumenicalism. The current Pope is such a one-worlder, it isn't funny. I don't even think, in some ways, he's not even a standard Pope. He's like something else. He's embracing Islam. He's embracing all this stuff. It's so corrupt. So they take out the Catholic Church. There's a lot. That includes Vatican City. Unthinkable, isn't it? And they will do it with violence. Satan used this system to deceive millions and billions, and now it's disposed of. Because the Antichrist is operating under the direct relationship that he has to Satan. Three of these kings revolt at some point. Can't figure that one out. But he defeats them, leaving seven. There's a falling out. Somehow, something happens. Daniel 7, 8 and 20. That's not Daniel 17. It's probably Revelation 17. Okay. This explains the phrase in Revelation 7:11 that he is an eighth. Now this chapter is absolutely critical. critical to the understanding of all this. It's a lot of work involved in it. 17:11. The beast which was, just keeps repeating it, is not, is himself an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. He leads the European forces under his command into Armageddon, Daniel 11:40-45. That's where he meets his Waterloo, so to speak. He gets to deal with Jesus Christ. Coming back, coming to the earth, with all those armies in the proverbial Armageddon. All these people that have had 7 years to figure out what they need to do, they do the wrong thing. I will bring all nations. Surviving the 7 years. I can't imagine what kind of shape they're in, but it doesn't matter. In their fanaticism, and to get some of these nations to come, the demons have to do miracles and stuff to wow them and convince them. And after all that's happened, they're dumb enough to do this. It's like it's the Pharaoh of the Exodus routine again. You're going to go through that water opening? Come on, dude. This doesn't make any sense. But you cannot reason with people who are unreasonable. You can supply them with information till hell freezes over. They won't accept it. They are bent on going to their own destruction. I don't think he will deny the existence of Jesus Christ. He's going to convince them he's found a way to overcome him. My guess. Time will tell. You got to have some truth going for you to sell your lies to everybody. That's the setup. It's kind of like the news media. They give you enough truth, they give you this, they give you that, and then they sell you on the lie. And then if you're not hooked yet, they give you a real feel-good human story at the end. It's a psychological trick to suck you into what they've been telling you. His relationship to Israel. He appears pro-Semitic. Well, he's all for negative Jews. He likes negative Jews. He'll use negative Jews. In fact, he signs a 7-year treaty with Israel. In the middle of the tribulation. Isn't it ironic that he would sign a treaty for 7 years in the middle of the 7 years? It's like he's defying things. Guaranteeing military protection, because Israel will be beleaguered during these times, from our enemies, in exchange for recognition as Israel's Messiah. Full recognition. This takes us to the middle of the trib before he gets to that point. By then he's done a lot. Catholic Church is in flames. Clergy is scattered all over. Dead. Then he makes this military treaty with Israel. In Isaiah 28, it's called, speaking of the Jews. See, the Jews have done some stupid stuff in their history as a nation. I mean, no kidding. Some corrupt stuff. Like signing treaties. When they have another nation breathing down their neck, they would sign a treaty. The Assyrians or whoever is coming, so we're going to sign a treaty. Maybe Egypt will help us. Not God, not Yahweh. How many lessons do they have? That Yahweh is their ace in the hole. This is the one that will come to their aid. I don't care who's lined up against them. If they're right with God. Allah, the Assyrian army defeated at the gates of Jerusalem. Without any kind of carnage. He will sign a treaty. He says, you made a covenant with death, and I'm going to spank you for it. I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to bring in some nations led by Russia, Turkey, Iran, Persia, Libya, Ethiopia. I don't know how that all fits in. And I'll destroy them on the hills of Israel. That's in there too, and that's always been debated as to when the timing of that is. I've said that this will occur as a punishment to scare the wits out of the Jews. Now remember, during this whole time, Jews are coming to Christ. Middle of the tribulation, they all run into these special hiding places where it's got this divine protective thing, shield over them, invisible but protective. Now, the Antichrist. We'll get to that, so I won't talk about that's a separate point. At the midpoint of the tribulation, he finally becomes Satan possessed. Who is Satan? Who do we know in the Bible that Satan personally has possessed? The reptile in the garden. Judas Iscariot, briefly, to use the dummy, to give him the nerve to do something. I have to laugh when someone says, "I think Judas is the anti." Oh, come on. Judas couldn't lead, anything to anywhere. We got to have somebody that's dynamic. The best the human race can produce genetically, mentally, boom, boom. He will be possessed at the midpoint. When Satan and his angels are defeated at the midpoint of the tribulation and they cannot access the realm above any longer, and they're confined to earth, Satan will be ticked off. See, he's being pushed against the wall. So to add to Alexander's dynamic, he suddenly becomes possessed by the devil. That's in Revelation 13, 2 through 5. He will pursue true Jews into their hiding places, only to be thwarted. He'll send military people who will go out there to try to get them, and the earth will open up and swallow them. And that will discourage that greatly. I think the best place to be if you're going to be in the tribulation is to be with the Jews in those hiding places, because you're going to be fed and watered. You just got to hang in there for 3.5 years. And while all this is raging around. Because Satan's objective, as one person said, is to eliminate from the face of the earth. Well, he doesn't care who he kills, but he uses other people to kill people. And what he wants to do is knock out all believers, Gentile and Jew. Those that don't take the mark, they're liquidated by his henchmen and that organization headed up by the false prophet. I know if you're sitting here today listening to this, you think this is just like some out of some fiction book. But truth is stranger than fiction. This is what's coming to the world. He cannot. Now, the 144,000 are the converts, a part of the converts of the two witnesses, coming up in the next point. I told you before, God brings four people from the past. Four. Four notable people. Four people that are well known. Two believers and two non-believers. They were non-believers in their previous life. They'll be non-believers in their second go-around. When someone says to you, God doesn't bring back the dead, He does. We have examples in the Bible. At the very end, he lays siege to Jerusalem. The siege of Jerusalem, by the way, he and the false prophet are taken alive. They're not a part of that. A plague hits these armies and their flesh rots on their faces while they stand. And their tongues right out of their mouths. I mean, it's gruesome. You don't mess with God. But Alexander and the false prophet, they're taken alive. Alexander will suffer wounds. Found a verse on that, stumbled across it. His right eye is gone, and his right arm hangs down, useless. And they are both thrown into the lake of fire. First occupants of the lake of fire. I said to somebody, where do you think the lake of fire is? I know where hell is. Where's the lake of fire? I don't know. It's already in existence, because you can cast somebody into something and it exists. And of course, if a human body was thrown into the lake of fire, it'd disintegrate the body. The soul stays suffering. And then it'll be brought out of there again. So keep tabs on how many times here for this guy. Back and forth, back and forth. His relationship to the false prophet. He will employ this individual to head up his cult. Now, there's another guy that's got to come back in some kind of a dramatic fashion. I have no idea other than he's from the past too. He's not the Pope. That's been a thought in history. A bad Pope, so-called. They're all bad. But I mean a bad, bad Pope. He employed the individual to head up his cult. Revelation 13 and following. If you want the details and you're really interested in the Bible and prophecy and things of this nature, and prophecy constitutes, they say, a quarter of all Scripture. It's a big portion. And don't ever come to me and say, why do I need to know this? Read the opening of the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and hears these things. There's super blessing for it. Somehow, some way, you're blessed if you know and you start figuring this picture out. Don't expect to figure it out overnight. You start with the basics. It's 7 years. One end is the rapture. Second end, we come back with Christ at the second advent and set up the kingdom. And then all this stuff that occurs in this furious 7 years. With all the sealed judgments, 1 through 6 in the first half, and then the 7th for the last half. Thought the first half was bad, the second half is super bad. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon. See, that's the ministerial aspect, the religious aspect. He seems so likable and kind compared to Alexander. No nonsense. But when he talks, the words are satanic. He can appear pious, this and that. That ministerial thing that fakes people out. Oh, he's such a nice guy. Such a nice guy. What is he saying? What's he doing? What's he promoting? He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He heads up his cult. His subjects are required to worship the first beast. Whose fatal wound was healed. What? Now, they said Alexander died of... He didn't get over the wounds he had incurred. Maybe so, but here's what I'm thinking. There's going to be a war within all these wars. A war between these two fellows and the other two, Moses and Elijah, who will be like John the Baptist, stuck in Israel to call the Jews back to God. And it won't be a war just of words. They want to try to kill them, of course. How hard would that be? Go out with a few snipers and shoot them down. But it won't be successful. They'll be divinely protected, however, so they can do their ministry and complete it in 3.5 years. Moses and Elijah can call fire down out of heaven too. I'm thinking that they're going to unleash something on the Antichrist. A fatal wound, and he's going to be set back on his feet. And people will further go berserk and say, who can make war with the beast? He's invincible. If he's killed, he'll pop right back up. So, as this cult develops, he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. This is an Elijah trick from the Old Testament, right? It's an Elijah miracle. He didn't use it all the time. He used it selectively. I don't know if I only know one time he used that, when he was having a contest with the prophets of Baal. That's pretty impressive. The tribulation will be a time of lying, wonders, and signs. And of course, demonism is behind this. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. This will be a catalyst with regard to his worship. The image isn't some piece of rock and stone, however elaborate and well done. This is the idol that will be put in the temple that is the AI, the, I don't know whatever word fits it best, this ultimate manifestation of human technology. Let's take our break.